As we come into land, our last talk in 2 Corinthians, if you ask me what I remember the most, it's that phrase, cracked pots. God uses cracked pots, you know, with weaknesses, in other words, not saying that you're all crazy. I've called it a spiritual health check. And the basic theme of today, if you want to try and remember what I say, is to do with testing and exams, self-tests. I don't know when the last time you did an actual exam. I mean, it was a long time ago. I think I did one. I've got some funny memories, though. I had a friend at school who was asked in his history test. His name was Peter. He was asked in a history test, what did Chiang Kai-shek say to the League of Nations in 1936? So he didn't have a clue. So he started making up all these Chinese characters. And the examiner was very impressed by this. And the other story, which I think I saw online, which one kid was asked to name the shape. You know, like you get isosceles triangle, equilateral triangle. It said, name the shape. And so this child wrote, Tom, Peter, John, Jeffrey. Yeah. And I think he got some marks for that. So tests and a spiritual health check. Now, when was the last time you gave yourself a spiritual health check? You know, we don't like looking at ourselves, looking at our navel gazing. But in this passage, Paul says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And that's what I want to hone in on. When was the last time you took your spiritual temperature? I know we all did it in COVID, physical temperature, but what about your spiritual temperature? So I want to talk about that today. But I want to first start with the very last verse, which are these famous words, which this is really where Paul's goal of the whole letter, his runway where he wants to land his plane, are summed up, I think, in these words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what he wants for the Corinthians. In other words, Christians who are walking full on with the Lord, in love with God, in love with each other. How many times have you said those words at the end of a meeting? You know, it's like a catchphrase in Christian circles. It's called the grace. If I said, let's all say the grace, you sort of repeat it, and you're supposed to try and look at each other, aren't you? Do you ever do that? You try to avoid each other's gaze. Like. But you know what? That, in its original context, wasn't a closing of a meeting. It was a plea and a prayer, because it wasn't guaranteed that that's what Paul would find on his third visit. In fact, he had questions. He said, what if I go there on this third visit and I find there isn't any grace, but there's anger and strife? What if I find among you Corinthians there isn't love, but there's hostility? What if I find when I get there on my third visit there isn't a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but there are factions? It wasn't a foregone conclusion. So that's why Paul says at the end, may the grace. It's not a closing blessing. It's a prayer. I really pray and hope that this will be true in the church where I'm going to visit. You see, things weren't rosy between Paul and the Corinthians. There was tensions. Things had not they weren't on settled terms. And Paul was actually, I think he was actually afraid and worried. You know, there is a right kind of being worried when you care for someone. The worry of care. He cared about this church, and he thinks this church could be a mess when I get there. And he's afraid and worried about what he will find there. In fact, he says these words. Let me just read that to you. This is from a different chapter, chapter 12, because we didn't have time to read the whole thing. But Paul says, for I am afraid, verse 20, that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved. You know, love grieves over people who've sinned and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, debauchery in which they have indulged. You know, Paul is afraid that they're not going to be grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They're going to be it's going to be sin in the camp. And he's a bit worried that not only they might be not getting on with each other, but he's also worried that when he goes, it's going to be an ugly encounter between him and the church. You're not going to find me as you would like me. I'm not going to be a nice Mr. Nice Guy anymore with you. Okay? So what does Paul do? He sends them a letter before visiting. And he says, here's a letter. Go and do some soul searching. Go and test yourselves and see if you are walking with the Lord or whether you've gradually veered off the path. I don't know if you, have you ever had to meet somebody who you've had a conflict with and you've decided first to write them a letter? Have you ever done that? Maybe some of you love conflict. I don't. I have to do it sometimes, but I've done this actually. I mean, it was like that. I had to go and meet someone for a very difficult meeting. Nobody in this room. And I had to write a letter, and it took me about 10 attempts to write this letter. It didn't go that well, if I'm honest, but I felt I gave them the chance to think about things rather than go in all guns blazing. And that's what is going on here. Paul's sending them a letter in the hope that they will do some soul searching. And Paul's heart is not to beat them up. Paul's heart is summarized in chapter 13, verse 9. He says, in the NIV, it says, our prayer is that you may be fully restored. I think when Sheila read it, it said perfection, come to perfection. But Paul's heart is restoration with you and God and with each other. Now, in case you're sitting there thinking, well, that will never happen to us. We're a mature church, Christ Church. Well, can I just say it can happen to anyone? And it happens very gradually. You can gradually wander away from the Lord, gradually. Compromise here, little bit here, line upon line here. You know, sheep, when sheep go into a different field, I'm told, I'm not a farmer, but I saw a lot of sheep down in Cornwall. Apparently they nibble a bit of grass, nibble a bit of grass, and if there's no fence, they'll end up nibbling, nibbling, nibbling. Before they know it, they're miles away. It's gradual. And Paul says this, you know, his heart is to build them up. He says, this is why I write these things, that when I am present and when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me. That's why I'm giving you the letter. For building you up, not for tearing you down. That is an allusion to Jeremiah, the prophet. The prophet Jeremiah had a ministry of tearing down and then building up. And if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, the second half of Jeremiah is all about building up. The first half is pretty gruesome, tearing down. And Paul is saying, I don't want to tear down, although I might have to tear a few things down first, but my overall heart is to build you up. This is what Paul really longs for. Just before that final grace blessing prayer, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, may the God of love and peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So Paul is really aiming for those words there, peace, peace. He says, I want to have peace with you. As the apostle, I want peace with the church. But here's a question or a point. Why isn't there peace between Paul and the church in Corinth? Because there wasn't. They weren't at peace. In a sense, they were at war. Well, there are two causes which have come up again and again in this letter. Two causes of tension. The first one, false teaching. Wolves in sheep's clothing. There were people that had come in from the surrounding area and they had seduced God's people into following weird teachings that were slightly off center. And Paul jokingly calls them the super apostles, sarcastically. These super apostles. They'd led the people astray. And the other thing that was causing a lack of peace between Paul and the church was wrong living. Wrong living. You know, that included sexual immorality. But it wasn't just that. It was basically this, that the Christians at Corinth had begun to drift into lifestyles that conform to the surrounding culture and not to the Christian lifestyle. Again, it was very, very gradual. And Paul calls them out. He calls them out on it, like that megaphone there. And they didn't like it, because, I mean, none of us like it, do we, if we get called out and told you're doing something wrong. But Paul called them out. And he said, you're supposed to be different to the culture around you. You know, if, for example, the culture around you says it's okay to sleep with anyone and have casual sex, he said, you have got to be different. You've got to stand out from the crowd. In fact, Paul writes to the Romans in a different letter. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world or the culture around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So those are the two things that are causing a war between Paul and the church: false teachers and wrong living. And Paul sends them a letter. He says, do some soul searching. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to set yourself an exam, a test. Examine yourself. Test yourself. In other words, ask yourself, what's your spiritual temperature like? How are you doing spiritually? Come on, let's have a look in the mirror. There's the key verse. I believe in chapter 13, verse 5 is the heart of the passage, verse 5, where Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust you'll discover that we have not failed the test. That's the apostles and Paul. So, two parts to this. Test yourself. That's what we're going to look at in a minute, quickly. And Paul says, and I trust you'll discover that we, that's Paul, haven't failed the test either. Now, I'm going to tackle it back to front, if you don't mind. I'm going to start with Paul. So there's two bits to this now. Test Paul, test yourself. Right, let's look at test Paul. All right? Basically, in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 12, which we didn't read, Paul says that he's not inferior to these super apostles. All right? He's not inferior. And one of his great things that he's been boasting about is weakness. We heard about it last week if you were here. Paul boasts about being weak. You know, Paul was weak in the sense that things went wrong for him. He got shipwrecked 3 times. He often went without food. He got beaten up. He got put in prison. He was often feeling the cold. He didn't have enough clothing. Things were not easy for him. He suffered. But Paul says that is a sign that I am a real I'm the real deal. I'm a genuine apostle. Now, this is very different to the false teachers. The false teachers were teaching, you've got to be successful all the time. In fact, I know of some people in America, and sorry if you're American, don't think you are. Some people in America, they teach that all suffering is from the devil, and God only wants you to be successful. And if you're not successful, it's your fault, because you haven't got enough faith, which is nonsense. It's all about eloquence, it's all about image, it's all about wealth, it's all about, if God, you know, if you're faithful to God, God will make you rich. There are people that teach this on the internet. I could give you a load of names. I'm not going to do it, but if you want to come and ask me who I think are false teachers out there, I could give you a list. Come and talk to me. You may not agree, but here's a house that belongs to one of them. Okay? This guy lives in Texas, so he's not, this isn't Yule, it's not Yule, okay? That's his house, that's the entire, he owns all of that. That's his house, a nice big, well, kind of a ranch. He's got a personal bank account of $70 million, and he's a top preacher in America. he's got a friend, and this friend has got three private jets, and this friend has asked his congregation to buy for him a fourth private jet worth $54 million, because he says he needs it for the Lord's work. Okay? And you might laugh at this, but this is actually true. You know, there are some websites where you can text now to receive an instant blessing. Text will cost you $50. You know, now I know Mark and Emma have been to America. I'm sure you didn't go to that sort of church, but it does exist out there. This kind of text, and you'll get a blessing. You can even go on some of the websites, and a bit like Amazon. You want to buy something on Amazon, you know, you put it in the shopping basket. Well, you can go on these church websites, and you can put in buy a donation for the pastor in your shopping basket, and then cash it out, and he'll get it. Should we start that? You know. Now, Paul says, I'm weak. That is a sign. You see, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. And that is a sign Jesus suffered. You will suffer if a true, authentic minister will suffer. The other thing is miracles, right? Paul writes in verses 11 to 12 of chapter 12, if you've got a Bible in front of you, he's comparing himself again to these super apostles, and he's saying, I'm not inferior, even though I am nothing, because it's God, not me. But the signs of a true apostle were performed among you, with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. That is the ESV version, by the way, if you're looking down. The NIV, which you've got in front of you, says, I performed the miracles, or I persevered in them. I actually prefer this translation for this verse, because it's not Paul saying, look at me, I did it, but it's saying the signs of an apostle were done among you. It's quite a sort of humble way of saying it. God did it, in other words, even though I'm nothing. You know, televangelists and health, wealth, prosperity people, they like signs and wonders. And I nearly showed you some photographs, but they're a bit graphic, of a man faking a resurrection in Africa. In South Africa, there was a ministry, it's called Alleluia Ministries, and they staged a resurrection of a man getting out of a coffin, and it was completely fake. They even gave him a certificate called the Death and Resurrection Certificate. All right? And it was, they got the local government to stamp it as well. I mean, but it was proven to be fraudulent, and they got taken to court. Now, the thing is, with Paul, he really did do miracles. Paul actually, I mean, some of them were very, very powerful. Have you ever read the one about the handkerchief? Apparently, Paul had a handkerchief, and they took it from Paul and put it on a sick person, and the person was healed. Now, that is a real miracle, not a stooge one. Paul is saying, if you want some evidence that I'm genuine, well, miracles were done among you, not by me, by God. That's authentic. And another way we know that Paul was genuine is Paul's bill that he charged them, his invoice. You know, it was nothing. It was zero. It was all free. Paul actually says in chapter 12, verse 13, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can see these words. It says, I was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. He's being sarcastic. You know, forgive me that I didn't charge you, because these super apostles, these false teachers, were charging exorbitant speaker fees. They had sold the idea that if something's good, it's got to be expensive. All right? And if something's free, it's a load of rubbish. Now, there might be some truth in that sometimes, but you know, just because something is free doesn't mean it's rubbish. You didn't have to pay anything for Christ hanging on a cross, and that's the most amazing gift in the whole wide world and universe. I know of some people who wanted to get rid of their washing machine, so they put it outside their house. And they put a note on it saying, free to a good home, in working order. It sat there for a week. Nobody took it. So they decided to put another sign on it and saying, change that, put £10 in good working order for a good home. It got stolen within an hour. Because, you see, we believe that when something's free, it must be rubbish. But that isn't the case. Do you know why it was free? It was free because Paul said, I'm serving you. A minister serves, as Tony said, a minister serves, a true minister. He serves the people. He's not in it for the make. He's not in it on the money. The reason why these super apostles were charging such arbitrarily expensive fees is because they were on the make. Paul says, I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. That is the sign of a true pastor. You can hold me to that. A true leader is that they want to give themselves for the church. They're not in it for the money. In fact, if you want to be an elder, according to the Bible, or a leader, there are so many comments in the scripture about not being greedy for gain, not being a lover of money, not being a pursuer after dishonest gain. Now, there's one preacher in America, who I won't name publicly here, in his bank account, he's got $300 million. And he says that's because God's blessed him. But do you know what? The problem with the false teachers, they go to poor countries. They go to poor countries and they get a lot of their money from poor countries because they say to the poor country, if you will follow God, God will make you rich like me. Now, if you want God to bless you, give me some of your money. In the past, we used to send people to preach the gospel to poor countries, the true gospel, whereas now often there are people flying to poor countries on the make, trying to make them think, if I give money to him, I'll get rich. False gospel. Right. So Paul is genuine, okay? We know that. Test your leaders. And test me. Test your leaders here. If we ever start doing random, wacky stuff. If I start saying to you, oh, you know, I'm such a great pastor, you should pay me $1 million. I mean, I know you would just laugh your heads off, but... but, you know, test the leaders. But now, we're coming right to the real challenge. Test ourselves. Test ourselves. Now, Paul gives a warning in chapter 13, verse 2. If you can just look at that. He says, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. That's very threatening, isn't it? You know, it's as if Paul is saying, look, I am weak, I am kind, I am loving, but I'm not afraid to beat you up if I have to. Now, I don't mean physically. he never would beat them up. But, you know, spiritually, he said, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you if I have to. Do not misunderstand my weakness, Paul is saying. You know, Aslan, the lion in Narnia, he's very nice and fluffy, but he's still a lion. Jesus is the lamb. Oh, the lamb. But he's also a lion. The lion of Judah. You know, he's a lion if you persist in sin. In my own life, when I'd gone down a road and kept following something that I knew was dark, the Lord turned into a lion for me. Because he loves you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to deal with you. And Paul is saying, I'm going to deal with you if you persist on that dark path. He says this in chapter 13, verse 3. Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we, the apostles, are weak in him. Yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. Going to deal with you. I had a friend who lived next door to me in Maidstone called Yusuf. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a big, gentle giant. He was built like giant haystacks, you know, big, huge guy. But he was a gentle giant. He was very polite. He was driving his van once and someone cut him up on the roundabout. Or he cut someone else. No, he cut someone up on the roundabout and made a mistake driving. And the other driver got really aggressive. And this driver kept on at him. And Yus, who's very gentle, was, I'm really sorry. You know, it was my fault. I'm really sorry. And this guy just kept on and on at him. And then Yus, eventually, he said, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. If you carry on like that, I'm going to rip your head off and throw it over the hedge. I'm sorry that sounds a bit graphic, but that's what he said. He said, I'm going to deal with you. Now, Jesus won't do that, but he will deal with us if we persist on a dark path that we know to be wrong. So how can we test ourselves? Well, just quickly, in what areas do you get tempted? It'll be different for you, different to me. What areas? Have a think. You know, when was the last time you thought about this? What areas do I get tempted in? And this is what I want to point out, which is very, very important. It's very gradual. It's very gradual. I don't know if you know the myth of the frog in the saucepan. I think it's more of a myth. I don't think it's actually scientifically, but it's got a good principle. The principle is this, that you see a frog is cold-blooded, right? And if you put it in cold water, it adjusts to the temperature. Now, if you turn the gas up, there is a YouTube video of this happening. you turn the gas up, the frog adjusts itself to the change gradually. You do it gradually. Gradually, gradually, gradually. And the myth goes, if you just keep it there, the frog eventually dies, overheats. That, by the way, is a plastic one in the... it's not a real one. No frogs were harmed in the making of this photograph. But the point is this, you see, when we go away from the Lord, like the Corinthians, it wasn't sudden, it was a gradual thing. They gradually got allured. I don't know what tempts you. Maybe you don't get tempted by prosperity, health and wealth preachers. Maybe you do. Promising you a better me. There's one book out there by one of them called Your Best Life Now. Maybe you are tempted by that, but maybe not. Maybe you're just tempted to go for slightly toned down, easier, more comfortable lifestyle. This is one that can affect all of us, especially as we get older. Settling down to a comfortable, less radical life. Now, I'm all for sabbaticals. I'm all for holidays. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you've got to beat yourself to death. But what I am saying is, if you know something God's given you to do, okay, be selective. So I can't do everything in the church, but there's that thing. Give yourself lock, stock and barrel to what God has for you. Don't take your foot off the accelerator and start to freewheel. Think, well, I just need a nice middle class, easy life with a bit of Jesus on Sunday. And I'll just be like the rest of the world. You know, we can easily go into, when you freewheel in a car, you're running on old power. You know, if you rev your car up, you get some power in the engine and then you take your foot off and it'll go for a while. But it's old power. Eventually it will run out. You need to not settle down and go, put my feet up. You don't need a holiday in a spiritual sense. I mean, you do physically, we need holiday. I've just been on one. but your heart, your spiritual, you don't need a spiritual holiday. Any more than your heart needs a holiday from beating. Keep your foot on the accelerator. In terms of seeking the Lord, going after him, don't just think, well, other people can do stuff. I mean, could it be like in the church? It could be things like going to growth group. Oh, I'm not going to bother going to growth group. Or it could be going to a prayer meeting. It could be... like if you're part of the setup team for church, you think, well, I'm not going to bother. I'm not going to bother doing setup. Or, you know, coffee drop-in or something like that. You say, I need to find a church. Maybe you think I'll go to a different church where they demand less of me. But, you know, we can gradually veer off. Comfortable living. You may not be able to read that, but I'm going to read to you very quickly a bit of a poem by Amy Carmichael, which is all about this softening and kind of being less radical. in following the Lord and putting your feet up. She says this, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. You can still be passionate for the Lord, even if physically you can't do much. It's all about the heart. So that's one temptation. Another one could be, you could start to think, and again, it's gradual, like the frog in the saucepan. You could start to think, well, why am I being so strict on myself? Let's think about the sexual realm. Sorry to bring it up, but it's in Corinthians. You know, the sexual ethic. Ethic means way of living. There are very high standards in the Bible. You know, unless you're in a committed marriage relationship, a committed relationship, outside of marriage, you're encouraged not to participate in sexual sin. And you might be thinking, well, surely a bit of compromise is okay. A bit of flirting with someone, a bit of internet dabbling, a bit of pornography. You know, no one becomes a porn addict overnight. Gradual. A bit here, a bit there, and before you know it, it's the thin end of the wedge. Karina and I counselled a lady in our house a couple of years back, not from this congregation. She came to us and she was a Christian lady, single, longing for a husband, longing for a boyfriend. And she said, look, Simon, Karina, I've been keeping myself pure all this time and I'm fed up. I'm fed up. I'm like, surely, God, everyone does it. Surely I can be like them out there. I think I might just go with someone and just do it, you know. And we encourage her not to. We said, no, stay faithful. God will reward you. And she did stay faithful. And she kept pure. Be like Daniel in the Bible. You know, Daniel, this is a bit of a different context, but Daniel, he said, he determined, I will not defile myself with the king's food. I will not defile myself. It may not be sexual, it may be other stuff. You know, alcohol. There's nothing wrong with a good, nice glass of wine occasionally, but I know for myself, if I go down the pub, I can only really have two. If I have the third, if I go on to the third beer, or I'll start to lower my defences. Alcohol can be a gradual, narrow end of the thin, sorry, thin end of the wedge. I know a couple in ministry, they saw a drunk guy, very drunk, and the wife said to the minister, how did he get like that? And the minister said, slowly. Slowly. You don't become a drunkard overnight. Slowly. And very last, this is my last or penultimate slide. Another way you can examine yourself, as well as thinking about areas where you get tempted, is just compare yourself to last year. Have you become more radical in your discipleship or less? More compromise. What about the God's word? Is God's word to you more serious? Are you more serious about reading the Bible now than you were last year? Or maybe you haven't picked up the Bible this year. It's less serious. I love it when Brian prays, we'll pick on Brian in the prayer meetings. Brian always talks about, Lord, give us a love for your word. And he always prays this too. He always prays, Lord, make us just a little bit more like Jesus this year. Just a little bit more, Lord. Good prayer, Brian. So there's the thing. How am I doing personally? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic, please. All I'm just trying to say what Scripture says. Scripture says, Paul says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Take your spiritual thermometer and say, well, how am I doing? Is there some growth somewhere, or is it, if not, you say, Lord, help me. Because in the end, this is what Paul wants. He wants a church full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Can we all say that, please, now? But I'd like you to say it with a fresh understanding that it's not something, a foregone conclusion. This is something that God longs for in his church. And the only way we get there is by testing ourselves. So let's just say the grace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.